People, it's good to be with you here this evening in Ballymena to have this first meeting in this youth challenge. I trust everyone's well. Good to see you along. And I'm trying to think if I know any faces that are familiar. Obviously, your minister, Mr. Greer, I know, and a few others. And they've got a bit older over the years. So often he's at the back there hiding by the door. I think it's been a few years since I bumped into you in Spa or something, grabbing a coffee. I was saying to my children on the way up in the car, so Lucy and Zachary with me this evening, that one of the most abiding memories I have in Ballymena, this is apart from the preaching side, and the fellowship was when I was here with the students in college, and we were doing the deputation meetings, and I think Ballymena was one of the first ones, guys, that I came to, and obviously I came over from the south of England, so I was sort of not only grappling with names and towns and accents, but also food and diet and things along those lines. I remember sitting at a table, I think Joanne was there and a few others, and I was saying to Lucy and Zach there that I reached for what I thought was a beef and cheese sandwich, and that was what my brain was telling me. You know, I was looking for beef and cheese. The mind was focused on that, and it was Mars bar and apple. And so you can imagine when you're expecting something with your mind, and then you eat something else. And I was thinking, what happens in Ballymena? The food is different. But I was encouraged and told it's actually Mars bar and apple, and I haven't looked back since. So I'm hoping the abiding memory for you guys this week will be something a bit different when it comes to the food that we're eating. We're turning to Psalm 139. First of all, it's a privilege to be with you. I'd like to thank Mr. Greer for the words of welcome, and also the opportunity, the invitation to preach this week with you. I hope to see you along each week and echo the words of your minister, to invite others along with you each of the evenings, and bring folks along, friends, unsaved, saved, to hear the word of God. We're going to turn to Psalm 139. I'm going to do my best to get through the psalm in these six messages, including this evening. I'm not going to start well this evening. I'm only dealing with one verse, so that doesn't leave me too many messages for the rest of the psalm. But I'm trusting that we'll do that perfectly fine. Why Psalm 139? Well, I trust as we go through the messages, it will become clear. But during lockdown, that first lockdown, it was a psalm which, sort of in my private time, I gave my time to look at, to study, sort of pen together a few thoughts, really for devotional reasons. And then from that, got in touch with Stephen, and the youth choir here sang that piece, which was tremendous. It was beautifully sung, by the way. And a credit to yourselves, also to the church here, but also greatly honouring to the Lord in terms of worship and praise. We look at Psalm 139. It's very difficult to look at whole psalms and try to, you know, encapsulate them in one word or even in a few words. But young people, this evening, I want you to look at Psalm 139 with me. And over the course of this week, it's the subject of adoring God, or our adoration of God, if you want to put it more formally in a sense. In any respect, it's going to draw our hearts after God. And that's always a good thing. This evening, I'm only reading the first verse as we work our way through the psalm this week. So I'll read verse 1, Psalm 139, verse 1. We'll just seek the Lord together in prayer afterwards, and we'll get to our message. So verse 1 of this psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Father, this evening, we thank thee for the word which has gone out through the many pulpits throughout this land. We realize that there is a great blessing and a great privilege which attends the preaching of thy word. And this evening, if there's any weariness or tiredness or distraction, we commend ourselves into thy gracious hands. And we ask, Lord, that now in this moment, that every young person here from their various ages, their various backgrounds, and needs in life, that thou, Lord, would take hold of them, that God's word will take hold of our hearts, and that, Lord, that we might not be given to things which are light or frivolous, but to give ourselves to the word of God and give ourselves to thee. Lord, we've heard being sung thy love and thy grace and thy gospel, and the salvation which charms our hearts and wins our souls. And we thank thee, Lord, that we can sit with the open book of God in our possession. And as the word has been preached week after week in this place, in this ministry, Lord, we ask of thee to speak to our hearts just now. For Lord, we're coming here to worship thee. We're coming here to adore thee. We're coming here to render our hearts to thee. Lord, help me to preach a word that only has application to the lives of each of these people here. We pray that there would be a word that glorifies thy name, that builds us up in our most holy faith. And even as we've already prayed, Lord, if there is a soul that is a stranger to thy matchless grace, but in contemplation of the greatness and the majesty of God, who knows all of our ways, who searches us through and through, Lord, may there be a life that is forever changed in these meetings. May there be a turning to Christ. May there be, Lord, an increase of our worship and our devotion. Forgive us, Lord, for when our words are few and when our affection is not what it should be. Forgive us, O God, when the world has stolen our hearts, we might say. But Lord, we pray now that through the scriptures and with a gaze to Jesus Christ, that thou, Lord, would take our hearts and run with them. And Father, be praised and be magnified in all that we do. We ask these mercies in the Saviour's holy and in his precious name. Amen. Well, this evening, when it comes to something such as a Youth Challenge Week, there are really two questions which naturally arise. I'm not going to say three and ask the question, what is youth? That's quite simple and straightforward for us. But the first question we might naturally arise is this. Are there certain passages in the Bible which are geared towards young people, younger people, young adults compared to others? And then following on from that this evening, the second question is this. What constitutes a challenge? Not towards young people only, but to any of us, to any individual on the face of this earth. Well, the second question is actually a lot easier to answer than maybe the first one. For example, when we think of the question, what constitutes a challenge towards youth or towards any age, we have to remind ourselves this evening that all of God's word is a challenge to us. That when we read the scriptures and we read the great doctrines and the teachings in the word of God, that while there are numerous areas of application, so the word of God will do many things. It will comfort you. It will edify you. It will instruct you. It will point you to Christ. It reveals the things to Christ. But all of these things, when you bring them together, they constitute a challenge. In other words, every time we sit under the sound of the word of God, we are being challenged. In the light of what we're going to be dealing with this evening, that the word of God as a light and as a lamp is constantly searching us. It is always knowing us. It will always be there examining us. So in that sense, when we stand back and we say, well, what will be a challenge to my life? Well, every time you sit, young person, under God's word, it comes with a challenge to your life. And I trust that this evening that will be as much the case as it has always been. So what about the first question? Are there certain passages in the Bible which are geared towards youth when it comes to a challenge to our hearts? Now, it goes without doubt that we can say that you've got certain passages such as, you know, Ecclesiastes 12. You know these words well. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth and so forth. You've got New Testament portions, young people. You've got those epistles written by the Apostle Paul where he instructs the home. And he deals not just with the fathers and the mothers and husbands and wives, but he deals with children. He deals with young people. You've got many examples and instances where either through plain teaching or exhortation, or whether we've got examples in the lives of individuals, young men and young women. Of course, in the Word of God, there are going to be passages which are geared towards your age. And as I look across the room this evening, one thing that becomes clear, of course, you've got a great spectrum of ages in the fellowship here. What a blessed thing that really is. But I want to say this evening that we have to avoid a notion, and I'm quite confident that this notion doesn't exist here in the church, but we have to avoid the notion that while we might look at some parts of the Bible and say, well, that's a challenge for a young person, that the young person in return says, that other parts of the Bible have no meaning for me. That's not the case. Yes, God will give us challenges in certain portions of Scripture, but that doesn't mean that we then turn to other portions and say, you know what, that's for older people, that's for people of certain ages or certain backgrounds. That's never going to be the case. And that's why this evening I believe that one of the most profitable things that we can do is to do what we're going to do, and that's to work our way through this psalm and to deal with a subject or deal with a theme which has always benefited the church, irrespective of age. Now remember that. When you think of revival and you think of, say, the Protestant Reformation, and you think of the work of God, you go back to the Welsh Revival, for example, at the early part of the 19th century. And one of the great features that you'll see in the Welsh Revival is that the Lord was pleased to move in the lives of boys and girls. And you ask the question, well, how is it that God will move in my life? And how will God to speak to me where I am? Is it I need to find some, you know, secret, unknown portion in God's word, and that has relevance to me? That's not the case. What we're going to see with God's help this week is that the one thing that will benefit us, whether we are young people or not, is that when there is the centrality of God in every aspect of our life, then we will be benefited the most. God is central to all our thoughts, all of our ways, all of our needs. That great message of our Lord Jesus Christ, who tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And in particular, young people, this evening, as we seek to bring God centrally into our thoughts, into our minds, into your lives, into your hearts, we are going to look in particular as to our adoration of God in prayer. Now, one of the benefits of not knowing many of you this evening is that I can be a lot more forward in terms of application and points which I make. I would imagine this evening that many of you have pressures that you're going through that maybe even some of you are not aware of. You're dealing with things, whether in home or school or in society, and they constitute difficulties, pressures. And many of those things I have no knowledge about. And I'm not going to stand here and try to guess and assume what they are. But I will say this. I believe that one of the greatest problems that you will have is actually one of the greatest problems that every Christian has, and it's prayer. It's one of the great struggles that we always face. And I look at this psalm and I see something here. I see this man of God, David, as he breathes out by inspiration of God his prayer unto God in his adoration of God. And as a result, young people, it gives to us something of a template, not only by which we pray and we seek him, but by which we understand what it means to adore him. What it is to have adoration in our hearts towards God, who is worthy of the greatest that we have. It was the late and the very much missed Dr. Alan Kearns who used to teach prayer through the acrostic Acts. I think most of us are aware of that acrostic. And he would often speak about the A being adoration. You know, when we go to God in prayer, that there's adoration, there's confession, there's thanksgiving, there's supplication. But always as you enter into the presence of God, young people, adore him. And render unto the praise which is due to his holy name. And Psalm 139 will encapsulate this for us in many ways. You see, while it's true that David is very much bringing himself before the Lord, yet he's not doing this in a self-centered manner. I'm going to try to explain what I mean by that before I get to my actual points. For example, if you just glance over the opening few verses, you'll see very familiar language. So, for example, he speaks about my down sitting. It's not the sort of words that we use today in our more sort of contemporary English, but you understand what he means here. Lord, you're aware of my down sitting, my uprising, as I enter into life, as I go about my life, as I do all of these daily things. And you might look at these words and you think, is David preoccupied with self? But of course, he's not going to divorce himself from his prayer because he's bringing himself before God. But if you notice that the emphasis of David when he goes to God is, Lord, thou knowest it. Thou knowest my down sitting. Thou knowest my uprising. Lord, you know all of my thoughts. We don't have a picture of a man that you generally have sometimes in society when it's all about me and all about the individual. Yes, he brings himself before God, but he brings himself before God in this place in which he understands the God whom he worships is an all-knowing, all-present God. Young people, this evening, one of the greatest benefits that you'll receive to your soul in a world which is troubled and filled with temptation is to bring yourself to the place where you understand so much more God who is all-present and God who is all-knowing. And what a life-changing experience that really is. We're dealing with verse 1 this evening, and I've called this message Living in the Wonder of God. Living in the Wonder of God. And I leave two thoughts with you this evening. The first one is this, that we live in the wonder of God's examination of us. We live in the wonder of God's examination of us. And simply that first phrase, O Lord, thou hast searched me. O Lord, thou hast searched me. What do you see him doing here, young people? We see a man who stands before God. O Lord, thou hast searched me. We're living in a bit of a frantic world, aren't we? I sound like an old person when I say that, but giving away my age to a certain degree now in these days. But don't get me wrong, I fully understand that as generations come and go, that there are developments and changes along the way. You just have to go with them to some extent. What I mean is this, that with so much what we call technological accessibility, that there is side by side a lack of patience. And I could be as guilty as anyone. I'm not accusing any of you this evening. I'll stand here this evening and accuse myself of being impatient on many occasions. Everything in the world in which we live now, maybe for many years it's been the case, I don't know, but I'm just thinking of the day in which we live. Everything must be now. It must be instant. And again, I'm not going to accuse you and say that's what the type of person you are, but you can look at your own heart, you can look at your own life, you can look at the sort of individual you are as a young person and whatever walk of life that you have and ask yourself the question, is that who I am as a person, this need to have everything right now in this moment? We can be very much carried along by themes and flavours in this world. And as a result, all of that impacts us spiritually, so much so that waiting upon God is often found wanting. And one of the tremendous blessings which has always attended the Church of Jesus Christ is that the Church of Christ is filled with a people who know what it is to wait on God and for him. And young people, I can't emphasize and stress enough the importance in every part of your life, whatever you're going through, your education, your life and whatever you're doing, the need to wait on him. And I see a man in these words as he brings himself in the quiet place before God and as he breathes out his cries, his prayer, this is what he's doing. He's waiting. And he says as he waits on God, O Lord, thou hast searched me. I see something else. I see a man who's not rushing into the presence of God. Again, a common problem that we all face is that we can be rushing around in life that we carry that into worship. It's easy to rush into prayer. And you know when you rush into prayer, there's a tendency to rush back out of prayer at the same time. How can I tell if I've rushed into the presence of Almighty God? Well, I believe here's an answer. There is often a failure to actually pause and consider who God is. So here's a challenge immediately. When was the last time that we went before God in prayer and I bring myself into the dark and I examine my own heart before I speak to you first and foremost? When was the last time I went before God in prayer and before I even asked, before I even petitioned, before I even said, Lord, what about this situation, that there was time given to think about God? And you see this, even though he has himself in view, actually, what he does, he has God in view. Lord, you've searched me. Thou hast searched me. Thou hast known me. One of my favorite psalms, and probably we shouldn't talk about favorite psalms, but you know what I mean when I use that sort of language, is Psalm 8 and verse 3 and 4. And again, David says this, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What a tremendous thing to do, isn't it? You just stop for a moment, young people, and you just take a breather, we might say, and you pause from life with all of its rushed influences. And you go outside. I don't know what you'll see when you go outside Palomina with stars, but I'm sure they're there somewhere. And you'll look and you'll see the stars. And you'll see the landscape. And you see all of the handiwork of God and all the things which he has done. And to have the same response. What is man? That thou art mindful of him. And the son of man, that thou visitest him. I don't see David rushing there. I see him pausing and thinking on God. Lord, you've searched me. You've known me. We would not rush in other scenarios. I think sometimes Her Majesty, the Queen, is probably invoked too many times in illustrations, but, well, I'll do it again this evening. We wouldn't rush into her presence, would we? If we were to have the privilege of meeting with her, there would be care, there would be consideration, there would be thought that goes into what we're doing or some other individual or personage. Now, I know that some might, and they've tried to sort of reverse this and say, but sure, the Bible tells us that we've got, you know, liberty and boldness to enter into the presence of God. Yeah, yes, we've got liberty, young people. If we're saved, you've got boldness, but we don't have irreverence. We don't have recklessness. We have this great need to do just what David did, and that is to wait on him, to pause as we enter into his presence and consider all of his ways. David's opening words, they intimate this. And that's why we can hang, folks, we can hang our thoughts even on just two words. O Lord. O Lord, thou hast known me. And so he doesn't take this great name of God in vain. This is the unchangeable God. This is the one who is the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And he says, O Lord, you're before me. You're the one that searches me and examines me. It is the God of his fathers, the God who is self-existent. This is the one whom he is before. So he stands before the Lord in this examination. But then, young people, he's searched by the Lord in this examination. Now, I want you to think about this. Again, if I was to give you a bit of a random quiz and give you a pen and paper or something else and say, okay, you're gonna make your first line in prayer. What are you going to say when you first speak to God in prayer? How do you first open your cries as you call unto God? What do we do? And we all know from your minister to myself, to each of us here, that the struggles we have in just simply trotting out the same words. And we're looking here at David here, and I'm astonished. The first thing he says is this: thou hast searched me. Thou hast searched me. Of all the things he could have begun with, he speaks of something which he had known and experienced. It was a past experience. It was a continued experience to the present day. Now, why is this an amazement to us? Well, when you read the Psalms, often you can age your study in the Psalms by going back to historical passages, maybe in Samuel or something else like that, and you get a bit of a background as to why the Psalm was written. As much as I've searched, I can't find a historical background to Psalm 139. In other words, we can't turn somewhere else in the Bible and say, you know, that's when David wrote that psalm. He was running for his life, or he was hiding from an enemy, or he was trying to plead before some foreign king, or he was doing something along those lines. You read the scriptures, young people, and you look at Psalm 139, and you ask yourself the question, where do I find history? Where do I find the backdrop to why David prays like this? And you can't find it. And the only conclusion I can reach is this, that this is something that we must always be praying. There's never a time that we cannot go to God and say, Lord, thou hast searched me. Looking at David's life, I think it's the greatest example. whether David was what? Tending the sheep in his relative youth. Whether he was defeating the Philistine giant. Whether he was serving in the courts of King Saul. Whether he was fighting the Philistines. Whether he was running for his life or he was looking for refuge in a strange land, hiding in caves, reigning as a king. Whether he sinned against God, whether his heart was broken, whether he lost his son, whether he ran from his son, whether he lay there as an elderly king on his bed from his youth, young people, right through to his old age, he says, Lord, thou hast searched me. There is no stage, there is no part of our life that is not known or searched by God. Now here is the challenge. Neither would we want any part of our life not to be searched by God. You see, what he says as that which has always been the case is what he desires. And if you want to know how and why, read the end of the psalm, because he prays that same prayer again. Verse 23, search me, O God. He's not hiding from it. Young people, are you hiding from the searching of God? You can hide as much as you can from the physical word of the preacher. You can't hide from God's searching word. And then we also see something else. We can see that God's examination of us is unique. When God searches us, it's something only he can do, in a sense. It's peculiar, young people, to him. Those that are closest to you may be able to gauge your feelings to some extent, and they may be able to read your body language, but they can never examine your heart. Okay? Now think of a well-known verse, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the question is asked, who can know it? But don't forget what verse 10 goes on to say, because verse 10 is equally as important as verse 9. I, the Lord, search the heart. You understand the tremendous implication there, even if you're not saved this evening. And even if you are saved, it has an equal force of application here. The heart is deceitful. Who can know it? It even deceives our own selves. You know, left to men, left to this world, left to all of the philosophies and the ideologies and the ways of this world, people won't know the human heart. They can't measure it. They can't gauge it. They don't really appreciate the depth of depravity outside Jesus Christ and salvation. And the Lord says, I search it. I know it. He says, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. And the point I'm making is this, young people, that the searching of God of our hearts is a unique searching. It's only what he can do. So David doesn't bring himself to anyone else, and he doesn't say, Lord, I've searched my heart. He says, Lord, please search me and know me. And as he says at the end, see if there be any wicked way in me. We'll get to that, God willing, at the end. It was C.H. Spurgeon in his commentary that made the valid point. And he said this, I quote him, searching ordinarily implies a measure of ignorance which is removed by observation. Let me just rephrase that in a more sort of straightforward way. When we're looking for something, we're really admitting that we don't know something. I don't know what you are like here in your families, in your homes, with either losing things or finding things. Without naming the particular names of my children, there's an expertise that they've garnered over the years of losing something and never being able to find it, even though it's right behind them, or it's to the left or to the right. And then I find myself doing the same thing, and wondering where these traits and these qualities come from. But when we study, what do? When we're studying, we're looking to acquire knowledge, aren't we? We're looking to learn. You learn your subjects. You study your subjects. You're examined in the things that you learn. And when you do this, it's this admission that you need knowledge. You need understanding. If you've lost something and you go and find it, it's because you don't know where it is. So we ask the question, why would God search us when he knows everything about us? And why would God examine us when he knows everything about us? Remember, young people, this evening, it is not because God needs to acquire knowledge. God has a perfect knowledge. He knows every grain of sand under your feet. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything that you're going through. He knows you in every respect. And the only conclusion that we can draw is that when there is this mission and this cry and this desire for God to search our hearts, it's not so that God acquires or accumulates or improves his knowledge, but rather, young people, it is this, so that we draw nearer to him. It is a means to stimulate a holy walk with God. Because you can't live before the presence of God and cry these things and not grow in grace. It's when you're like Adam and you try to hide, okay? That's when the problems come. So we live in the wonder of God's examination of us. And as I finish this evening, we live in the wonder of God's recognition of us. Maybe you're sitting here this evening and you say, no one knows me. No one knows me. Okay? Maybe that's what you hear these days on news, and people end up doing things and entering into parts of life which are filled with sin. And sometimes it's prefaced, it's introduced with, well, no one really knew me. I can assure you this evening there's one that knows you so well. As you see what David says in verse 1, thou hast searched me, and now as he adores God and he worships him, he lives in the wonder of the knowledge that he is known by God. Lord, thou hast searched me or examined me, and Lord, thou hast known me. You've known me. What a humbling consideration. We should pay attention to, I mentioned this earlier on, but I'll just sort of go over it very quickly here, how verse 23 ties in here. Because you look at verse 23 and look at verse 1, they seem very similar, but there are slight differences. It's not repetition for the sake of it. It's this ongoing life of David. That which he's known from the beginning to the present day, and that which he desires to continue for the rest of his days. But in verse 23, he adds this little detail, search me, O God, and know my heart. And so you can factor this into your thoughts here. That when you think of God knowing you, you're understanding this, it is God who knows your heart. God who knows your life, God who knows your thoughts, God who knows your will and your desires. But all of that is understood in this. Young people, he knows your heart. The great battleground, we might say, in the spiritual warfare. We can go as far as saying that when David cries in verse 23, search me, know my heart, it was a means to challenge his life continually and keep his heart before God, because he understands there are so many things that are laying siege to his heart. Young people, what are the things which are tempting you? What are the things that are gripping you? What are the things that are challenging your heart? What are the things that are obstacles in your heart? Bring your heart to God. In the words of Solomon, my son, give me thine heart. It is from that heart the issues of life flow. Young person, who knows you best? Your parents know you, don't they? And you know them. You know all the faults. You know all the blemishes. And they all know your blemishes as well at the same time. And then you've got some close friends. Maybe you're sitting next to some of your close friends and you know each other in ways that your parents don't know you. That's a dynamic that we accept and we realize. And then you've got siblings and they know you. And your brothers and sisters, if you have them, they'll know you in ways your friends don't know you and your parents don't know you. And then even your ministers here in the church and the elders and leaders and teachers, they know you. They know parts of your spiritual life. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be part of a family, whether a family in a home or a family in church, and to have that rapport and that relationship. But really, when it comes to it, no one knows you like God does. And you know, that's what David is doing here as he worships God. Lord, there is no one that knows me like you do. Thou hast known me. Thou hast known me. You know, here's a question for you. How do you take this truth of the knowledge of God concerning your life? And is there application to it? Well, I was thinking about this. Maybe it's not the most expected illustration, but it came to me as I was really looking at these verses. And it's there in Acts chapter 15 where you can take up this thought of the knowledge of God and being known by God and how it impacts us as Christians and young people and as a church. And the occasion was quite an important occasion within the early church and the presbytery at that time. It was where Peter and James, as apostles, they used the knowledge and the omniscience of God as a way of resolving tensions which arose in the church. It's a tremendous lesson. If you want to turn to it, it might be good just to have a glance at those words. Acts chapter 15. And the presbytery, they came together and there was a debate that was taking place around circumcision. And of course, at the heart of this debate was really about the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles and the church and so forth. Peter, that was first to speak, well, he had his own struggles with this. But the Lord had dealt with him. Now look at this. Look at verse 8. Peter speaks, Acts 15. And he says this, "And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness." A few verses on, "He put no differences between us and them." And then James, as he stands to really summarize the proceedings, we would believe as moderator. In verse 18, he says, "Known unto God are all of his works." You see, Peter and James, what do? They call on the knowledge of God to resolve tensions in the church. God knows you. My friend, what tensions are there? What problems are there? What needs are there? Do you understand this? He knows your heart. He knows and he weighs and he tries the thoughts. Young people, I close with these two points of application. As we live in the wonder of God's recognition of us, we will note that the condescension is declared by God's recognition. What a condescending knowledge this is. Why do I say that? Think about this. You've known me. You know, the world is fixated with celebrities to its detriment. And sometimes we can even just all fall in that way. Maybe there's a celebrity, I'm not going to name them, I barely know any celebrities by names, but probably apart from footballers, but some footballer walks along, a Ronaldo or a Messi or something on those lines, and you know they come along and they give you a signature, they sign something, and you're awestruck. You're standing before these individuals who are extortionate amounts of money kicking a ball around in nets, and we're in awe of them. We stand before God. Young people, you sit with the word of God in your laps. And I stand here with the Bible in this pulpit here before the maker of heaven and earth. And I can say, "Lord, you have known me." And that should be enough to really make me stop talking. "Thou hast known me." Do you know what David does there? In a very simple construction within the sentence, he brings two parties together. "Thou hast known me." And we say, "Lord, who are you?" There aren't enough messages to explain that. The Almighty, the unchanging God, though he examines us and he tries us and knows us, he's not made any less than God by that process of knowing you and trying you. You know when often you look at something that's horrid or something that is hurtful or something that's painful, it impacts you sometimes in such a negative manner. God knows us, all that we are, and God is made no less than God. At that same time, the never-changing God, the infinite God, the all-wise God, the all-powerful God. And we can say, "Oh Lord, thou hast known me, and I know who I am." Young people, I know who I am. And you know who you are. As you'll see, the word "me" is in italics. There's no reason why it shouldn't be there. It's the sense, "thou hast searched me, known me," it follows on. It's natural to be there. But you could read it in a more, I guess, punctuated form. "Thou hast known, thou hast known. You know everything, Lord. There's nothing hid." David is simply saying, "Thou hast known." He knows a young person. Even with all of your getting and learning and trying and living and experiences, you have to concede. You have to accept there's so many things you don't know. And in your future, you're worried, you're concerned. Where will you be? Where will you go? Your present, how will you cope? He knows you. And that humbles our hearts. Young person, do what David did. Bring yourself humbly to God and humble yourself under the presence of God and say, Lord, thou hast known me. Do you know what the greatest demonstration it was of the condescension of God in knowing us? It's the cross. Do you know why that is? Because when you think about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it demonstrates the wisdom of God. Because the Lord knew and the Lord left men. He left mankind for all of those hundreds of years, the thousands of years, to demonstrate that we have no way of saving ourselves. And there as we stand before the shadow of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we look and we say, why must it be the cross? Why must he die that death? And why must it be that way? Because left to ourselves, we can't save ourselves. You ask the question, how does God know me? Because he's provided in Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ, the only means by which you can be saved. Young people, he knows you and he knows right now whether you know him through Christ. And my first challenge to you is the most important one this week. Have you humbled yourself under the cross and been saved? Nothing else matters in that sense. Then getting right with God this evening and knowing him. And young people, there is not just condescension, there's comfort here. I'm only going to outline this because really this will bring us into our psalm this week. The comfort drawn from this is immeasurable. And I simply would word it like this. We concede on so many occasions in our life that we don't know what to do. You maybe have faced a situation where you feel very much against the wall. Well, let me say to you this evening, if you're a young person, you're saved. There's no place that you can be or be found, and no difficulty too hard for God, because he knows you. He knows you through and through. And that's why you can live in the wonder of God. Thou hast searched me and known me. Let's pray. Father, this evening we just commend ourselves into thy gracious hands. And we pray for thee to speak to our hearts when the voice of men has always gone silent. And if there's a young person here this evening that has not known thee by faith, Lord, do thy work, we pray, and save the lost. Maybe many of the young people who are saved and maybe with troubles in life, and help them to live in the wonder of God. And even to cry this simple prayer, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Carry with us this week, we pray, that there be the intensifying of God's holy presence. Give help not just to preacher, but to all a gathering each evening, that there be an expectation, a desire in our hearts. O Lord, may we live for thy honour and thy glory. We thank you, Father, for this time we spent together. And we pray now, Lord, as we finish this meeting, we go our separate ways. O Lord, put thy blessing upon us. May the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.